I've had three different titles for this message today. Wasn't quite, it kept changing, it kept evolving. And now I'm about ready to say, I don't know if the message kept evolving, if maybe Greg kept evolving. But we started off with worship, an act of a grateful heart. Amen? I liked it, that. I liked the sound of that, you know, worship, an act of a grateful heart. But then as I kept going, I said, that doesn't really cover it. I think what we're talking about here is worship as a lifestyle. How many of you guys took that class when we taught it some time ago? Amen. You might hear some familiar things. Worship as a lifestyle. But then the more we got into that, I realized that's not quite getting it either. So now we ended up with worship, foundation for a consecrated life. Worship, the foundation for a consecrated life. And I'm going to need everybody's help this morning. I was saying, Lord, you know, you put things on my heart, and I'm trying to understand and discern if I'm coming up with things, or are you directing me? But the more I begin to pray, I say, Lord, this is, you know, God, he's done something over the years. For the last 20 years, I've been working with high school students, and there's a certain way that you have to bring stuff for them to be able to get it. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're on the level of a high school student, but I don't know why God began to hone some of those skills in me. So I got to be me this morning. Amen? I got to come with what Greg knows. And I started thinking about, I got confirmation, I got peace, and I started thinking about David when he was going out to fight Goliath and how Saul offered him his armor, and he turned it down because it didn't fit him right, you know? He said, I need to go with what I know. So that boy took his slingshot, went by the crook, and found him three or four smooth stones, and he was ready to go fight the biggest, baddest dude on the planet. Confidence not in himself, but in the God that had already delivered him, already killed a bear and a lion. So he said, you know, this is what I know, this anointing. Let me walk in what I know. So that's sort of the approach I'm going to take this morning. And the church said, amen. That's going to be the different part. I couldn't say that part in school. I couldn't say amen. Although there were times that some students just burst out and said, amen, this feel like church. And I just kept going like I didn't hear what they were saying. I'll say, thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Get him. Get every heart. I'm sorry. Yeah, sometimes I pray like that. Get him. Amen. So I've been just tossing this thing over my heart for the last few weeks on worship. Y'all need to start that clock, my clock, so I'll know, because, you know, I'll be fine, but sometimes Carol makes me go longer. She not in here, praise the Lord. And I just want to make sure that I stay compliant. Amen. But worship, I think God wants to remind us of some things regarding worship today. And worship is, you know, we're going to look at it. It has an application both for the corporate gathering like we are now, but it also has an application for our individual lives. And when we start talking about individual lives, that brings in another aspect of worship. It can be so intimate. Worship can be very intimate. And when we talk about intimate exchange, actually that's what God is after, even in the corporate setting. Then when we come here together, listen, it's not enough that you tell yourself, well, I was in church and I, you know, clapped my hands and I sang, I stood up, I sat down, and felt like you was in the presence of the Lord. But he's after the intimate exchange even here now. That you can be in a crowd of people, yet it's you and Jesus. You talking to him and him talking to you. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen. That's what he wants us to get. And to the degree that you're still noticing what somebody else is wearing, you know, or if they clapping on the 1 and 3 or on the 2 and 4, The fact that you recognize that everybody went left and they went right and they offbeat a little bit, or they got this kind of rock, they just sort of rolling around in one place, they ain't going, no, you know. If you're still noticing that, then you're not engaged enough. You know, we need to learn how to turn stuff off and focus in on the Lord. That's why even this wasn't even in my notes. Let me just say this. Preparation for the corporate worship has to start way before you get here. Because if you don't get your mind and heart in the right place, then you're going to come in here with all kinds of things on your, you know, in front of you. But you got to start shutting down some stuff, you know, and you know, as you grow in that, you'll find that you get up a little earlier on Sundays than just, you don't jump out of bed and rush to the house of God. But you get up early so you can sort of prepare yourself. And as you start to enjoy, see how few the amens got? See, the more intimate it gets, the more intimate it gets, Elder, you get fewer amens. Yeah. And so once you see how good that is, then you don't even want to wait till Sunday morning. You start shutting down stuff on Saturday nights. Has anybody ran into that Saturday night anointing yet? The one where you say, I don't do what I used to do, but I want to get my heart right because tomorrow I'm going before the Lord. A few people, amen. You know what I began to understand as I was preparing today is that, you know, there's some levels to this thing we call intimacy. You know, we got praise where we talk about God, right? We talk about his attributes and we talk about what he's done. Oh, won't he do it? Won't he do it? And that's good because the word of God teaches us that to come into his presence, that's how we enter in, right? We come in, we enter his gates with just giving him thanks for what he's done, who he is. That's the first level. That's just how we get in. But then once you get there, then there's this thing, that's the praise level. Then there's this thing called worship. And worship, you're not so much as talking to each other about him, because that's what praise is largely. Praise is a lot of exhortation and declaration where you're talking to each other and provoking one another about the goodness of God. But when you get to that worship level, you're not talking to the folk no more. You're talking directly to him. You know, you're telling him how lovely you are, how beautiful you are. God, I love you so much. You mean everything to me. And you begin to talk directly to him. That's our worship. But then there's another level. It's called prayer. And you say, well, Pastor, why would you put prayer in this scenario? Because let me tell you, in the Old Testament, you know, the people did a lot of singing and shouting and going on about God. Ooh, didn't he do it? Did you see how he shook the mountain? Ooh, our God is a bad God. Did you see how he killed the enemy? Ooh, you know, yeah, boy. And they do all of that. And then they got to that next level where they begin to talk to God. Lord, you are so good. You've done this. You killed the Pharaoh. You destroyed the horse, you know, the rider, the horse, whatever that thing was. In the sea, you know what I'm talking about. You begin to talk to him. But guess what didn't happen? He didn't talk back. No. They didn't have that kind of relationship with God. In fact, when God wanted to speak, he would speak to the prophet. He would speak to a designated person that was called to speak on his behalf. And so all the children of Israel, all that praise is going up, all that worship being offered, but they can only hear from God when Moses would come back and tell them what thus said the Lord. But I thank God for Jesus. I said, I thank God for Jesus. Because Jesus he rent the veil. Because of what he did on Calvary's cross, because of the precious blood that he shed, he made a way now for us to enter in to the holies of holies. And we don't have to wait for a man to come tell us. Oh my God, but we can hear God speak to us. We can hear him. So we go beyond worship. We're in this thing called prayer now. Because now I talk to God, but he talks back to me. That's what Elder Greg Haynes was talking about. He said, I have a personal relationship with the Lord. Yeah. And see, when God talks back, he don't talk the way we talk. It comes out in different ways. And see, a lot of times when he talks back to this man, it comes out like this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And God's talking, so he just have to do with his hands. Well, God is, because that's how he's interpreting what God is saying. It makes sense. And if you listen, you'll receive what God is saying too. What I'm trying to tell you is when God talks back to us, he speaks to us in a language that makes sense to us. Did you notice that when Jesus was talking to people that work with their hands, he talked about farming? When he talked with, craftsmen, he talked about carpentry. When he talked to fishermen, he talked about catching fish. He brings it to you in a language you can understand. And trust me, he can get to you. Where are my AI people? Technology folk, he can talk technology. He understands accounting again. He can talk to you about finance. How finance? Well, Donnie, he can talk to you through video games. I'm just playing. Well, he can. He can. If you into big vehicles and big wheels and nice fast things that's powerful on the road, he can talk to you through vehicles. God is not limited because that's what we've come into. So listen, we have no excuse. I say we have no excuse. And that's why I said what I said earlier. When we just having praise, oh, we got all kind of people. We will jump, shout, bounce, and bless him. But then when we start worshiping, start talking to the Lord, it gets a little scarce, Jimmy. It gets a little fewer people. Some people say, well, I wonder, I don't know what to say. I mean, everybody around me talking. In fact, they're disturbing me. I'm trying to think, but I don't know what to say. You know, I like when we sing fast songs. I can clap and stuff, but I don't know what to do with them. In fact, them slower songs kind of boring to me, trying to make me think too much. I ain't trying to go that deep. I just came to church to feel better. Y'all trying to make me assess myself and look inside. That's, you know, I thought happy was going to come with some stuff. He's talking about falling in love with Jesus is the best thing. And then he's going to talk singing Amazing Grace. What is this? I'm ready for him to go, what's that thing, WF something? Don't let me mess up that name, but you know, I'm looking for the groove. But you got fewer people. But then when you start saying prayer, we've been having early morning prayer for I don't know how long now. Years. And it is a powerful move of God if we have over 35 people. In fact, I'm pretty happy when I, you know, sometimes I'll call later just to see how many people, because I don't get the report like some people do. So I call just to see, you know, there are 33 people already on the call. I'm like, praise the Lord, look at here. And then I count the beats after that while they read the devotion. I'm sorry, don't do that but me, right? I'm like, oh, four more people came on. Thank you, Jesus, you know. But it's fewer people. Look how the folk we got here now. But we start talking about, let's pray. Let us call a prayer meeting, and let's see how many people show up. Because the more intimate it becomes, we start to do this. And you know, do y'all know that's the enemy? Because that's exactly what Jesus died for, so that we can come in to his presence, right? But instead, we start backing away from his presence. So I'm going somewhere. I'm just laying the foundation. So we're talking about worship, foundation for a consecrated life. Now, I know we come from a lot of different backgrounds in here. I was listening just the other day, Wednesday night, and even some things at the concert last night. You know, we got quite a few folk. How many of you came straight from the street to church? You know what the church experience, this is it. You just got saved, and the Lord brought you in. You was just, okay, a few of them. How many of y'all came from another kind of church? How many of y'all came from like a Baptist church? How many of y'all came from Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic? Yeah, we got a lot of, there's more, I would say, put up Pentecostal. Okay, so we got people that came from a lot of different places. So we have some different perspectives on some things when we start talking about worship. And the Lord just is having me just to sort of review some of this morning, because now we're here. I said we're here. So the good of what you had, bring it. But don't let the weights of where you came from keep you from experiencing what God want to do in you in this place. He placed you in this body for a reason. And so the Bible commands us that we exalt his name and offer our praise to him. And it's a biblical precedent for both lifting hands and clapping hands as an act of worship. In Psalms 41, Verse 1. It says, clap your hands, all you nations, and shout to God with cries of joy. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. And in this instance, in this scripture, we see that both clapping and shouting joyfully is considered worship unto God. Y'all might as well come on and say amen with me, because, you know, in fact, I told you I'm going to need your help this morning. I'm going to need your help. We're going to all have to get there together, okay? And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read this. It says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And the emphasis here is the attitude of the heart. You know, yes, I want you to lift up hands, but without anger, without disputes. So here we see that the Bible, and there's many more scriptures. I just wanted to give a couple so that you can have a scriptural reference. But it's appropriate to clap your hands before God and to lift up hands. So look, here we go. Let's practice. I told him I need your help, right? So let's just lift those hands before God. See, this ain't the same thing when somebody say, stick them up. It ain't that kind of lifting. Zap, it ain't that one, because you shake a little bit when that happens. It's not that. I know I got no gun on you, but this is a willful lift. You're saying, I surrender. You lift those hands and you're saying, Lord, you're the greater and I'm the lesser. I acknowledge your sovereignty. Can I tell you, God interprets this. He sees all down on the inside of you. And it's like when you lift your hands, it's like opening up. So now you're just vulnerable. You're not protecting yourself. You're not guarding your heart. You're like, Lord, here I am. Here I am in the raw. And I know everything ain't right with me. You see my ugliness. You see me, oh God. But here I am. I'm coming to you because I know you're the one that can clean me up. Lord, I love you. I'm hiding nothing. It says so much. Listen, so you can put them down now. So look, in worship, don't wait for somebody else to invite you to lift your hands. You can choose as an act of worship to just lift those hands. And when you lift them with the right heart, God calls them holy hands. They're holy. The hands became holy because of where your heart is. And if your heart ain't right, this ain't holy. In fact, you need to keep them down. Yes, because there's another side of God. You don't walk before a holy God and brandish your filthiness. No. Because the truth is that if he judged it at that moment, we would drop dead. I can hear some of y'all now, come on now, it ain't all that. Yes, it is. Because the Bible said that the wages of sin is death. And so it's the mercy of God that we don't die. Not every time we sin, but every time we think about it. It's the mercy of God that we don't meet death the moment our hearts start to conceive some kind of rebellious posture against God. Because he's holy. And the Bible says, clap those hands with shouts of joy. So let's go ahead and practice that one time. Just clap. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Glorious God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when you clap those hands and you're just clapping them one right after the other, it's like you're sending up smoke signals. You know, the aroma comes before God as a sweet-smelling savor. He loves it. I don't even know why. What? Yeah, he made us in his image. How do we feel when you step to somebody to clap for you? And don't let them give you a standing ovation. You know, you get the feeling some kind of way. But he made us in his image because he tried to show us something. The Lord, man, the Father delights when we clap before him. He loves the sound of that. You know, and clapping is something we need to make sure that we don't lose that. I mean, now listen, we don't mind clapping. Somebody said, come on, y'all clap your hands before the Lord. We're like, But what about when you just choose because in that moment you understand, oh God, you are so awesome. You know, and you just clap before him because he's worthy of it. He's worthy. And you know something? God interprets claps too. Lord, help me, because this could be a whole nother message by itself. But let me show you something. Everybody, just offer one clap to the Father. Ready? Go. My God. Come on, let's offer one clap to Jesus. Let's offer one clap to the Holy Ghost. Now, when we clap in threes, we're sending praise to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're saying so much with that. We're saying, oh, I recognize the triune nature of God. I recognize that the three are really one. Lord, I need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in this situation right here. What I'm going through right now, I need the Father to oversee. I need the Son that sacrificed for me and the Holy Ghost that gives me power. I'm not going to make it. And listen, when we do that, have you ever heard this before? Come on and join me. Where's my drummer? Where's my drummer? Where's? Oh, no, you don't have to come. You don't have to come. I just want, what do you call that kind of time? Clave? Clave. It has a name. And when you get into rhythm, I'm not going to go too deep. I said, Lord, help me, because I got so excited as God began to help me to understand some things. I said, I could just do this. I don't want to go off. But we need to, just a little, we need to understand that there's something, and there's something about that kind of clap. Does it bring you down or lift you up? Don't it have something about it just bring you up? It just make you look, because it reminds us that we got victory in him. We got victory in him. So them songs that make you go, it gets you right there. Where you think that comes from? See, we're acknowledging him, the triune God. And I like this. There's a scripture that most of us learned when we were real young in Psalms 23rd. And down in the bottom it says, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Come on, let's give one clap of praise to God for his goodness. How about we offer one praise for his mercy? Now let's put those together. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I don't know where you came from, huh? See, there's certain songs that got that kind of thing because, listen, when you're praying, when you're worshiping God, and you clap, see, the Lord feels, he feels the message you're sending. And when you think of him, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Now, thank you for your mercy. I'm thinking that your goodness is all over my life. I thank you for the mercy of God that never leaves me, that is new every morning. God, you are so good. Lord, you are so merciful. Come on. You're a wonderful God. Your goodness, your mercy, and your claps are meaning something. Do you understand why the devil don't want you clapping? Because, and there's another scripture that says how we smite the enemy. We shut him down when we clap our hands. That's why, listen, you know something? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See, sometimes you have to go. Oh, yeah, see, I recognize that. My mama was good at that. I'll be acting up. She'll be like, hey, shoot, this man, you better get it in order. You see, sometimes when the enemy is acting up, we got to put that five clap on him.
pop, 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 pop.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And bring things back in order. That's a warfare clap. See, all of our claps is not, we're still talking about the goodness of God, but sometimes the power of God has to be released to war on our behalf. Come on, let's give him five quick. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sometimes you have to do that. And you might have to get the face to go with it to show that you mean business. I don't know. Sometimes I think we think worship is just a little light, cute thing. We come, listen, this is about life and death. This ain't no joke. And listen, and I'm going to just say this, and I'm going to leave clapping alone for it. I'm going to try to. Sometimes clapping puts a seal on what you just received. I remember my grandparents, my grandmother particularly used to, in the summertime, she would cook fruit, pears, peaches, apples. And then after she cooked them and got them nice and syrupy and all that kind of stuff, she would put them in these jars they call mason jars. And then she would take that, sometimes she would take a little piece of wax paper or something, put it over the top, and then she would put the lid on it, and she would slap that ring on there and tighten up on that thing. But when she tightened it up, guess what it did? It preserved it, didn't it? It sealed it, and it preserved. It sealed the contents and preserved them. We didn't bring them out till we had some hot biscuits to eat them preserves with. See, sometimes when God speaks to your heart, or revelation comes, or he deposits something inside you, sometimes you just need to seal it. You need to seal it with a clap, with a praise offering. This is mine, Lord, and the devil ain't going to take it. You know, it's not going to fall by the wayside. Nothing's going to come and snatch this seed. I secure this. It's being preserved so it can be a part of my life. So we're going to practice that a little bit, but I don't want you to do it now. I want that whenever you hear something that ministers to you, something that speaks life to you, I want you to seal it. Just seal it. It don't, listen, you may be sealing it for you and nobody else might not get it. Because they don't know what you're going through, Peach. They don't know. But you know when God speaks to you, and you know it's what you need to get through what you're going through. You know when God speaks something to you, and it expands your understanding of who he is. Lord, I thought you were like this, but I see that you're other than. You're bigger than that. I limited you. Oh, my God. You really do love me like that? I'm sealing that because I don't want to walk out of here. Has it ever happened to you that you heard some word that was so good, and when you left, you couldn't even repeat it? You're trying to tell somebody else, oh, it was a good message. What was about it? It was so good. He was talking about, and you're looking for something to give you a clue, and you might get one word. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. You come up, but it's hard to hold. Had that ever happened to anybody? Come on, we need to start sealing it. We need to seal it. And so we can help ourselves because we are natural beings. And there's some reasons why when God tells you, clap your hands, it's not just because he says, because I like it for my, it's a way to praise me. Everything God tells you is for your good. I'm going to say it over here. Everything God tells you is for your good. None of the commands of God, none of the rules, the laws, the standard of God are for your demise. Everything he gives is to bless you. Even when he's correcting. In fact, the Bible says that every gift he gives is good and is perfect. It's good for what you're going through and it's perfect for you. It's tailor-made for you and your issue. So when we understand that, when God gives us the word, Lord, I receive that. It sounds like you hurting me right now. But listen, if it meant getting more of God, I'm so happy to walk with a limp. Y'all know the story of Jacob, right? That's so funny. And not because of Jacob. I got a limp this morning because early this morning, I was praying and I had the notion to bow before God. That was in my heart. It was in my mind, Elder Earl. But my knees weren't cooperating. So I had to go find me a pillar and throw it on top of a piece of carpet so I could kneel down. And for the first 10 minutes, man, it felt pretty good, Greg. I was like, you know, this thing gonna work. And I just began to worship God. But then after a while, I said, well, it's time to get up. And when I tried to move, I was like, Lord, can you wake Carol up? Because I need somebody to come in here and help me get up. But when I got up, you know, I had to move one foot and I had to stay there for a little while, David. I had to just wait with one leg like I'm kneeling in the huddle, you know. And then I got up on the other. When I got to my chair, I sat down. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm rubbing my knees. But it was a good hurt. You know what I'm saying? I said, listen, I don't care if this body falls apart. But even in preparation for this word today, I realized that, Greg, you have to give God the glory that's due his name. He deserves it. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it costs me. I'm not wearing a crown of thorns. I'm not on a cross. I'm not being pierced in my side, nails in my hand and my feet. So what if my knees hurt? So what if my eyes hurt because I missed some sleep? So what if my arms hurt because I've been holding them up a little while? What is that compared to what Jesus went through for me? Now see, when you understand that, it increases your value of him. You say, Lord, you're so worthy. Because you see him differently. Other than that, you know, I guess I thank God, you know, for dying on the cross and for salvation. But the deeper you get into that, the more you understand it, it makes you appreciate him more. And I'm going to talk about why that's important in a minute. And just so we can understand, in the Bible, there's about 14 verses that talks about clapping hands and clapping. There's about 21 verses that talk about lifting our hands. There's about 54 verses that talks about shouting for joy. But there's over 543 times in the Bible that it talks about lifting your voice and praise him. It's my visual aids. Okay. Yes. So it's over 543 times. So as much as the Lord enjoys our clapping, as much as he enjoys our lifting of hands, as much as he enjoys that, when it's accompanied with the praise that comes from your mouth, it blesses him. Over 540 something times does he mention that. Somebody wrote this song that said, there's something about my praise that he loves. Do you know the Lord loves your voice? He loves your singing. He loves your praise. He loves it when you say hallelujah. Not when somebody say it and you agree. But he loves it when it comes out your mouth. Because look, if he knows the number of hairs on your head, you know, no offense to those that don't have no more, but if he knows that, then how much more does he know your voice? God knows each one of us intimately. So I want us to let's put several of those things together. Come on, let's acknowledge him for who he is based on how you see him, and let's put together some clap and some lifting of hands and raising our voice with it. Let's offer that to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy, worthy, worthy. Worthy, 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 hallelujah. Nobody like you, oh God. Nobody like you. Nobody like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we magnify you. Father, we bless you. Father, we exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, receive your praise, Lord. Receive your praise. You are worthy of glory, worthy of honor. Hallelujah. None like you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Come on, let him hear your voice. Let him hear your voice. You shout to him. You lift your voice and magnify him. Exalt him. Hallelujah. He's worthy, worthy, worthy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy of all the praise. No God like you. Nobody like you. Hallelujah. Precious Lamb of God. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. You may be seated. You may be seated. You may be seated. You know, the Bible says that he literally inhabits the praises of his people. I don't know if you can tell, but I feel the presence of God intensifying in this room right now. Hallelujah. Is anybody else sensing that? Are you sensing his nearness? And see, when that happens, guess what happens in us? Faith arises. Oh, yeah, faith arises. We can start to believe him for what we couldn't believe for before. Somebody said, I didn't say it, but if you ain't ever heard it, you can give me credit. But they said, we got to get to the place that we stop telling God about our problems and start telling our problems about how big our God is. Hallelujah. And so it's in this place of faith, when we are aware of his nearness, that we are come to that place that we stop looking at how big the stuff is coming against us, but we start rejoicing how awesome he is. And we say, compared to you, God, that's nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, and there's so many postures of praise. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures in the interest of time, but, you know, acceptable postures of praise, like standing. It's appropriate to stand before God. Now, I'm not saying you got to stand every moment from the moment you walk into church or even if you're at home worshiping, but standing is not out of order. And there are times that you just, it's the right thing to do. Kneeling before God, kneeling down before God, laying prostrate before him. That's when you lay down on your face before God and you're stretched out. Lifting of your eyes. Hands being raised. Look, eyes being cast down. All of those are acceptable postures of praise. You know what I begin to think about this morning? I say, you know, I've had those times when the presence of God was so heavy that I couldn't stand. Has anybody experienced a genuine presence of God to that level? I'm not talking about somebody praying for you and pushing you over, but I'm saying the presence of God comes over you and you don't even know you're not standing. What in the world happened? And look, that is a wonderful thing. But what about when the presence of God has not overwhelmed you that way, but you just determine in your heart that, God, you are worthy of my bow. Lord, you are worthy of me kneeling. I don't have to be knocked out. I'm going to lay down. I choose to go down. I lay before you because you're God Almighty. I believe that there's a freedom and a liberty that God wants us to get to in our worship at home probably and in this corporate setting. We got a whole lot of space in the altar and in the aisles. If you lay down, somebody will step around you. They're not going to step on you. If you want to kneel, it's okay to kneel before God. If you want to stand because you recognize his greatness in that moment, don't even worry about if everybody else ain't standing. We have to get to the place that we want to respond to God because of how we know or who we know that he is. But if there's no revelation, if you don't see nothing good, then keep sitting. Keep your hands to yourself. Keep your mouth closed. Take a nap. Close your eyes. You ain't got to cast up or down. Just close them. And guess what? You're in order. Because worship don't start with us. It starts with him. But on the other side of that, if the Lord has been good. I said, if he's been good. If he has ever delivered you out of anything. If the Lord has ever come through, if he's ever displayed his majesty before you, then you don't have to hold back. You can give him the glory that's due him. And when we do, he receives it as worship. He receives it. It delights him. He commanded us to do that. There's a scripture in somewhere. Well, Yes, and Pastor talked about it some last week. I laughed with him after church. I said, Pastor, you know, God's got to change my message because you hit all the points that I thought I might know about worship. I said, that's what I wanted to talk about. And you hit it. That wasn't even your subject, but you still, you just messed me all up. He laughed. He said, yeah. He said, I told Bishop Mitchell that one time. Bishop Mitchell said, well, Pastor Walker, the next time I get ready to preach, I'm just going to ask God, just give me the stuff you're not telling Pastor Walker. I thought to myself, well, if you got that revelation, maybe you should pray that. Don't make it hard for a brother when you leave town. But so I'm not going to even read that scripture, but you know that the story in John, the fourth chapter, with the woman in the well, and Jesus told her, said that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and, let's say it again, those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Yeah. So let's look at worship a little bit in terms of definition. The English word worship or worship means to give worth to. And in a secular context, it means to hold something or someone in high esteem. Okay? And the Hebrew word for worship is shaka, which means to depress, to fall down, or to lay prostrate before a deity. To hold something up with such reverence and honor and esteem that your only desire is to bow before it or before him. That's the only desire. And you know, when we look at the scripture, we see that all through scripture. People would have an encounter with God, and what would they do? They would go down on their face before God. Now, this can be challenging for some people, especially on today. Why today? Because today is the opening game of the Falcons season. And it's a home game. And so, when we're talking about honoring and ascribing worth and reverence, see, we do that sometimes to idols or the things that can become idols in our life. See, in the earliest context of worship, it always involved a sacrifice. You know, in fact, repeat that with me. Worship involves sacrifice. Worship always involves sacrifice. Both the things that we might offer and the things that we give up. See, we can offer a sacrifice, but sometimes the sacrifice is something we have to give up. But worship always requires that. And in that case, it was a slaughter of an animal, the shedding of blood, in order to bring atonement for sin. You know, they were looking ahead. That was really an example and shadow in the Old Testament, looking ahead toward the time that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that would be slain, and he spill his blood, perfect blood without sin, at all, once and for all, for the atonement of all mankind. Okay? But do you know that some Falcons fans are at the altar this morning? Some Falcons fans. Oh, yeah, they're at the altar of Mercedes-Benz Stadium. And they have engaged in sacrifice for their object of worship. Some of them have prepared to tailgate, bringing their favorite foods. Oh, yeah, yeah, they killed a fatted calf. And they place it on the fire. Because worship always requires what? Sacrifice. And some of them got up early. They sacrificed sleep so that they can get to the game on time. In fact, they're not just on time, they're early. Right now, it's only what? 11 o'clock. It's a quarter till, it's after 11, it's 11:45. Is my watch wrong? Carol came in too late, that's what happened. But some of them, they've been there since 10, 10:30 this morning. You know, can you imagine if we came to church like that, 10 o'clock service, we showed up at 8 o'clock because we wanted to make sure that we were. Look, and is this worship service this morning? They're giving offerings. Oh, yeah, they're sacrificing money. They came prepared to give. They don't have them kind of stories. Like, well, you know, I would give me the offering, but I didn't bring that with me. I left my wallet in my other suit. They came prepared. They got cash on them. They picked up some on the way. And if they didn't have cash, they got a card that they can, boop, just, and they ready. They came with their offerings. Look, they got streamers, posters, painted face. They dressed appropriately for their worship because they sacrificed their personal identity so they can be one, one in the spirit. Oh, that they all may be one. Ain't that the stuff we sing and talk about? Oh, that's a part of worship. Listen, and this one, there will be dancing. There'll be dancing. And they'll be screaming and shouting, offering the sacrifices of praise. Look, and their hearts will jubilantly exercise many different postures of worship. Oh, yeah, we had to go through and remind some of us. Now, I know some of y'all already knew all these things, but some of us had to be reminded. But nobody, they ain't got no class at Mercedes-Benz Stadium. Look, they going to be lifting hands. They lifting hands. Look, some of them are going to be bowing in wonder and awe. I'm like, my God. My God. Look, they may even be laying prostrate. Oh, yeah. They call it crowd surfing, but it's the same thing. They stretched out, flat. Except for being on their face before God, they on their back so the people can hold them up, lying prostrate. And you talk about, we talk about faith being increased. They are believing for every defensive stop, every special teams play, every extra point. Sacrifice of prayer is being offered, believing God. Hope beyond this moment. And listen, we don't never want to come to church without the presence of the Holy Ghost. But you know at that worship service this morning, they're going to have fire? Oh, yeah. There will be fire. There will be fire. They'll sacrifice the fire of the Holy Ghost for some man-made fire, but they still going to have fire and passion. And they will willingly share triumph and celebrate with people of diverse races, ethnicities, cultures, social class, whatever. It doesn't even matter. All that separateness, nobody got to do no diversity training. They gonna hook up with everybody and anything. And can I tell you something else about it? After they finish their worship service, if you ask them, would you like to come again next Sunday? They would say, yes, absolutely. And they so excited about it, when they leave, they would tell others. They'll testify about it. They'll talk to people they don't even know and let them know how good. So listen, don't tell me we don't understand worship. As people, we understand worship all too well. The issue is we offer it up to the idol of our choice. Man, a few minutes ago when I said clap, but how good God is, Brother Field, the clap, it pushed me back. It was so loud. But when I said we offer worship through the aisle of our choice, we only got like just a few. It's coming up. That's okay. That means the Holy Ghost is moving. You remember what my prayer was when I opened up this morning? Lord, I pray that the blinded eyes would be open. And I believe God is doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with attending a game, attending a sports game, you know. But I think my question to you is, will the worship of idols be more glorious than ours? You know, most of those folk, they're going to use every posture of worship they know. They're going to dance. They're going to jump. They're going to scream. They're going to shout. They're going to raise hand. They're going to high-five people. They're going to chest bump. They're going to welcome the stranger. They're going to make friends with the person of a different race, different culture. They're going to do it. They're going to lift hands. They're going to give offerings. They're going to do all of that. Some of us, we've been here almost 2 hours, and we may have offered one or two postures of worship. My question is their worship for their idol going to be more glorious than ours for God? Even when we have opportunity to go to a game, will we give more there than we would here? Now, I know I'm challenging some of you when I say that, because that's why I had to acknowledge in the beginning. I know we come from different places. And for some of you that came from some backgrounds that are much more, you know, in church, the idea of just noise, period, is bothering you. And that clapping, and don't add instruments to it. All that's just too much. But that's why I had to start with scripture, let you know that everything I'm talking about, God says, this is what I love. This is what I love. This is what I love. I'm going to skip ahead because I want you to see something here. And I'm putting a little pressure on you, Byron. We're going all the way down. So I want to remind us of something. We learned there's several definitions of worship we can consider. There's several of them that are good. One says worship is, now we're talking about the post-resurrection view of worship. Because remember I said that before Jesus, you know, we could engage in praise and in times of worship, but we didn't get it back from God. Because it came through, had to come through a high priest or a prophet. But because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, now we have access to God. And so worship now, after the resurrection, has another view, okay? And so post-resurrection view of worship can be said to be conversation between God and man, dialogue that should go on constantly in the life of a believer. Another one says, giving to God and involves a lifetime of giving to him the sacrifice he asked for, our total selves. Here's another one. I like this. Our affirmative response to the self-revelation of the triune God. For the Christian, each act in life is an act of worship. Did you hear that? Each act in life. That's why the title had to change to worship, a foundation for a consecrated life. Because worship goes beyond what we do in the corporate gathering. It even goes beyond what we do in our private time before God. But it has to flow out into how we interact with people and how we live every day, decisions we make every day. So for the believer, worship is each act of life is an act of worship. When it's done with love that responds to the Father's love, living should be a constant worshiping, since worship may be said to provide the metabolism for spiritual life. I'm going to give you one more. It's one's heart expression of love, adoration, and praise to God with an attitude of acknowledgement of his supremacy and lordship. And I like this one, number 7. I'm skipping. It says, the ideally normal attitude of a rational creature properly related to his creator. I love that. See, that's why the trees don't have no problem praising God. That's why the rocks will cry out if you be silent. All of creation worships him, because that's the normal attitude of any created thing towards its creator. It speaks of the splendor and the majesty and the brilliance of its creator. So when we're properly related to God, that's what we're going to do. The fact that we don't worship, the fact that we won't extend ourselves and express ourselves before God, the fact that we don't live every day with every act speaking of his goodness and his standard, the fact that we neglect that, it says that we're not rightly related to him. And see, sometimes we look and say, well, I'm not, you know, engaged in any known sin. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. You might be looking at the wrong criteria. Let's stop looking at what you're doing. Maybe we need to start looking at what you're not doing. Y'all, I'm not trying to be funny, but I have not met anybody yet that came face to face with God and they were unchanged. it doesn't happen. He's God. And I don't know what image comes in your mind when you hear the word God. He has to give you a revelation. Holy Ghost has to give you a revelation. But when I hear the word God, when I say God, I see the top of every list. He's the mightiest. He's the most loving. He's the kindest. He's the most caring. The most merciful. He's not just merciful. He's the most merciful. Everything he is, he's above. He's above everything. Everything that we think could be the top, he's above that. There's no comparison to him. There's no comparison to him. There's no comparison. And so the definition that we've learned, and we're going to review it, and I think it's really a good combination of all those I just read, is this, that worship is, probably somebody that's a little bit shorter than me should move this. Yeah, move this one right here. Take this one off of me, since, you know, you're taller. It's man's, you read it. What does it say? And I want to just focus on this word. Worship, for it to be real worship, we were talking about true worshipers, right? Must worship him in spirit and in true worshipers, there has to be some action. That's why worship has to be reflected in every act in life, okay? It's man's active response. That's how you walk when your knees hurt. Man's active response. I hold the board, just pull it. To God's revelation of himself. Now listen, if there's been no revelation, then there's no response to give. We can't actively respond if we don't see something. Let me flip it around. The reason many times we don't do anything because we ain't seen enough. God's revelation of himself. I can get this one. Yeah, I'm feeling taller right now. Thank you. Read it. What does it say? So our response declares his worth, but it's based on a revelation. That's worship. Now, sometimes this makes more sense when we do it backwards. So what is worship? Worship is our declaration of his worth. That's why we have to do something. You know, when we talk about our private worship or corporate worship, it has to come out in maybe the clapping of our hands or the lifting of hands or the standing to our feet or the lifting our eyes before him or the shouting, raising our voice. It has to come out. In some way, it has to be some expression where we declare his worth. And sometimes when you can't find a good word, you just go, oh! Sometimes you just have to lift your voice. You don't, I don't have a word. I can't find a word to tell you how much I love you, God. Or when I think about what you just did for me, what you just showed me about yourself. Oh! I'm talking about them things in life where it ain't no rhyme or reason why it should have worked. He put stuff together. You know, you ever went for that job that you didn't qualify for and somehow they thought that you was the best candidate? You trying to figure out how you're going to make ends meet and all of a sudden there's more money than you thought. But you know you didn't put some more in there. You've been trying to convince someone of God's love for them, and all of a sudden they start hearing you. And now it's making sense. You start seeing disobedient children obey, broken relationships being restored. Man, you gotta declare it. So that's what worship is. It's our acknowledgement of that. And how can we acknowledge that? Because God has shown us something about himself that we don't just say that that's coincidence. No, it's because of him. See, if you don't understand, you think, well, it just worked out that way. Well, I got the degree, you know, and I did graduate top. Baby. No, it's the goodness of God. God showed you, said, I am so good. I'm so good. That's why it's happened. See, if you ain't got no revelation of his goodness, it's just another day to you. See, oh my God. A friend of mine and I were on the highway driving up 285. And a car in front of us, right before we got to Memorial Drive, said, woo, they just whipped up. We were in the left lane. And they whipped over. And when they did, we saw that they had put a petition there. I even told El Dorado about it. I said, they need to fix that, man. There was no warning. The lane didn't close. It was just a big one of them, you know, those cement half walls. It just started with a cone next to it. You driving 70, 80 miles an hour. But fortunately, there was nobody in the lane beside him. But when he whipped over and missed it, his car started sliding. Then this thing went, do-do-do-do-do-do. It turned like 3 or 4 times. And I was right on him. And I couldn't stop because I was trying not to let him hit me. But I was trying to pull. I looked at him, but I saw 4 or 5 cars slowing up to pull over. I said, okay. So we just started praying for the person. But then after I prayed for them, I said, oh, my God, that could have been us. That could have been us. We could have. That could have been the end of it today. Why did I say that? Because I recognized that it was the goodness of God that held me up at that red light 20 minutes back. That made that slow driver get in front of me on Rainbow Drive. See, you're going to start cussing some of the slow drivers out. Because they might be keeping you from an appointment that the devil had set up to take you out. And so when it happens, I said, look at the goodness of God. Look at the goodness of God. He showed me that that gift was good. And it was perfect for my issue. Perfect for my situation. So what do? I actively respond. Now, I kept my hands on the wheel. But I left hand, but I lift my right hand up. I closed my eye, but I kept one open and gave him glory. And I began to testify and tell other people. All this was my act of response. But you know what it also made me do? The next time I'm driving and somebody's slowing me up, I ain't so hard on them. Because if the person hadn't slowed me up that day, I might have been in that role. It's my response. You see, my character changed. So now I'm blessing them. Lord, I need to go, but they driving slow. Lord, bless them. But I ain't mad at them. I'm speaking blessings on them now. That's my response. See, the character of God has got to come out of my life somewhere. If it doesn't, then I ain't got no revelation of his goodness. And so now I look down on people. I'm criticizing. And I'm not declaring God's worth. I'm really looking out for my own self-interest. So maybe I just became my own idol. Me. Lord, bless me. Let my life. What? Jesus. I'm going to wrap up. Well, I'm just going to read this. Lord have mercy. Okay. I got to go because the Falcon game going to start at 1 o'clock. And I don't want y'all to not come back. But church, listen, I did not go long. Just tell Pastor that Greg preached too long. It was Greg Haynes. The power of God fell on his music, and then he pulled in Janet. It's Janet's fault. Larry, all of them were good. I got on videotape. They all did it. Pushed us back. But you know, we didn't talk about it. We just received it. We're patient with them. And so I know y'all going to extend that same patience. Praise God. I'll be finished in just a minute. Listen, I want to show you one. Luke chapter 7. Let me start at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. Oh, my God. And wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." And so Jesus says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, he turned to the woman, but he kept talking to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a beautiful example of how her actions was a result of her having a revelation of who Jesus was. And her kneeling and washing his feet with her tears, weeping over him, loving him so much that tears came, and then she dried them with her own hair. That's a lot. Maybe the men don't get that, for a woman understands, but that's a lot. And she poured fragrant oil, expensive oil, on him and anointed his feet. And look at the self-righteousness of the Pharisee. Okay, the Bible says she was a woman of the city, which implies she was a prostitute. My first question is, how she know the way to your house? And then how she know what's going on? She heard Jesus was having dinner. You know how difficult, my next door neighbors don't even know who having dinner with my house. But she heard from the street that Jesus was going to be at this house, and she knew how to get there. And she came right in, and she must have knew who he was, because she went right past the Pharisee and went to Jesus. And then he said, don't Jesus know that this woman a sinner? Well, how you know? I'm just saying. A little suspect. But look at how much she gave. My question to us is, do we understand how much we've been forgiven? Do we understand how much he loves us? Because if we did, to kneel down and wash his feet, let's just say the kneeling ain't too much. Bowing ain't too much. Clapping our hands ain't too much. Lifting our hands ain't too much. Lifting our voice to speak of his goodness, it's not too much. If we understand, if we have a revelation of who he is, because if we do, we're going to respond. Our actions are going to reflect that. See, I think the reason many folk, I won't even say Christians, the reason many folk in church don't worship God with passion is because we don't know. We know about him, but we don't have enough first-hand encounter with him. We need to meet Jesus. The Bible says, "Taste and see. He's good. He's good." And nobody has to convince you of that. In fact, nobody can can convince you otherwise. You won't be able to keep silent. This is my last scripture, and we closing. Lord have mercy. It's a little story in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Now, let me tell you, Dagon was the chief deity of the Philistines. And the worship of this pagan god dates back to the 3rd millennium BC. According to ancient mythology, Dagon was the father of Baal. He was the fish god, and he was represented as half man, half fish creature. He had a face and hands of a man and the body of a fish. And this image furthered the evolutionary belief that both men and fish had evolved together from primal waters. Dagon may also have been the provider of grain, so Dagon was similar to many other idols in that he personified the natural forces that supposedly produce all things, okay? And there's three places in the Bible that Dagon is mentioned. One in particular is they worshiped Dagon when the Philistines were able to overcome Samson. They gave Dagon credit for them being able to overtake Samson. So they sacrifice and worship him. They offer a great sacrifice, the Bible says, a great sacrifice to Dagon when they got Samson. So back to 1 Samuel, verse 2. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him back up in his place. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon falling on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord again. And the Bible says the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. So only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. I just want you to get a picture of this. So there's this idol made by the hands of man called Dagon. Got the body of a fish, the head in the hands of a man. And he was setting up on this little whatever in his house. This is his house. And he'd been there all this time. Now, God was God before he said, let there be. But, you know, as long as Dagon was doing what he was doing, can I tell you God ain't threatened by your idols? It would be like Jimmy trying to walk out and little Aaron, his granddaughter, standing in front of him talking about, no, you can't pass. It's a good thing he loved her because he could literally step on her or step over her. You know, it was just, there's no ability in this little beautiful princess to stop somebody of his size and strength. And that ain't even a good comparison. God is not threatened by Dagon. So Dagon is sitting in this thing. He had his own house. All the people worshiping him, these pagan, that was fine. They messed up when they captured the ark. And they brought it in Dagon's house. But they messed up when they put it beside Dagon. Because he said the first two commandments, look, that's why I have no other God before me. And there's many places in the scripture, he said, there is none other beside me. There's no God like, there's nobody like me. I am God. He said, I purpose a thing and I do it. And so they set Dagon beside him. And just like all of us, when we come face to face with God Almighty, what do? You fall on your face. The Bible says the elders bow down. The angels are laying on their face before God. So guess what the idol did? They came and found the idol on his face before God. And this is what I love. They set the ark beside Dagon. How they gonna get around in front to go down his face? I want to tell you, we serve a mighty God. And the Bible says that every knee has got to bow. Oh, my God. I don't care what it is. Cancer, diabetes, brain tumors, unemployment, whatever it is, it's got to bow to the name of Jesus. So they set this idol back up, put him back beside the ark again. This time when they came the next morning, not only was it on his face before God, but his head was broke off and his hands were broke off. Kind of looked like Goliath down there with no head, didn't it? That's what, see, remember when David would rile him up? Is because Goliath defied the armies of God and was making mockery. So he didn't just kill him, he cut his head off. This idol fell before God. This thing, it wasn't mechanical now. I mean, so I know some of y'all probably think, no, this way, look, they had no mechanics. This was just a figurine. And it moved from beside God, because God said, you can't, there's no God beside me. So he had to move. And when he moved, he came face to face with God and bowed down. And it cost him his life, because you can't come before God with your unrighteous self, because he's pure and holy. I'm trying to show y'all the place that we have to have God in our hearts, in our lives, in every idol. Listen, you don't want to identify with any idol, because when God judges it, you're going to partake of that judgment. So what we should do is back away and denounce. Denounce every idol. Denounce everything that says, I'm God. This is forever. We're this eternally. I'm not going to go in there. But you better be careful what kind of alliances you build and who you worship. Because we should have no other gods before him. He's a very jealous God. And when we understand that, that's what my prayer is, that our eyes are open this morning a little bit more to the majesty of God. A little bit more revelation, so that our actions would reflect that and we live declaring his very worth. Come on, give God praise. God, we love you. Stand on your feet. We love you, oh God. We love you, we love you, we love you with all of our heart. And Lord, we want you to be pleased with us. Hallelujah. We declare that you are God, and besides you, there's none other. Lord, we live to worship you. To worship you, we live. We want every act of our life to declare your worth. But Lord, we need you to show us your worth. Show us more of who you are, so that we can act like we know. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.